scripture reading for this morning is found in the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. And for those of you who have been following along with us week after week, you know that this is about the 25th study in the Epistle to the Romans, which we have been considering consecutively in this service. Now, we have reached something of a climax with Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, and with the 18th verse, we move on to the glorification of the believer. And so now, if you have your Bibles open to this portion of the Word, we're going to read verses 18 through 27. For I reckon. Now, when Paul uses the word reckon, he does not speak as if he were a Kentucky mountaineer. I hope there are none in the audience. Well, I hope you are in the audience. There is nothing wrong with being a Kentucky mountaineer. But except that they use the word reckon in a slightly different sense. This is the word that means to think or to even impute. It is the word that is rendered to impute. It is also rendered to reckon. It is rendered in other ways in the New Testament. But it is not an opinion only, but it is something stronger than that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Now, I'm going to make just a few comments as we read this morning for the sake of understanding in the light of the message that follows. You'll notice if you're reading in the King James Version in verse 18 that the words to be compared are in italics. Now, whenever you see words in italics in the King James Version, that means that there are no corresponding Greek words. Now, it does not mean that this is a wrong translation. Sometimes it is a very correct translation. But it does mean that it is an attempt of the translator to supply words that fill out the meaning of the Greek text. Actually, the Greek text says simply, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." with reference to. And so the words to be compared are supplied. Possibly the words to be mentioned should be supplied, which makes Paul's thought even stronger. Let's read it that way. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be mentioned in comparison with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, not creature, creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity or futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That, of course, is God. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, now this, of course, is the old English way of saying that is the redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope. Now, this, I think, is a mistranslation and culpable. That is, the translators made a serious mistake. We are never saved by hope. We are saved by faith, not by hope. But we are saved in hope. That is, in our salvation, which is by faith, there is always the element of hope. We look forward to the consummation of it. So Paul means, for we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And Paul would say, that is just what I have said we are doing, waiting with patience for the revelation of the sons of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, that is singular in the Greek text, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, now here again the translators have not helped us with their rendering, for if we say the Spirit itself, we immediately think of the Spirit as an influence or as simply a power. But the Christian church has from its beginning proclaimed the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God who subsists in three persons, the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Spirit. The Spirit is an individual person. And so this, of course, should be rendered, and your margin will make the correction. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. May God bless this portion of Holy Scripture which we have just read. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to Thee that we may come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word with God before the beginning of time. For Thou hast said in Thy Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast also said, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we want to thank Thee for Him who is the only begotten of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that we are able through Him to enter into Thy presence. We know, Lord, that apart from Him we have no access into the presence of an holy God. But through Him the doors have been thrown open wide, and men may come to Thee and know the salvation which Thou dost freely offer us through Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for any who may be in this auditorium this morning who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. May today be the day, as the Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them unto us, that they turn to Him whom to know is life everlasting. May the Holy Spirit of God create in each of our hearts a desire to know Him and know Him in a deeper and better way. For those, Lord, who do know Him, who have known Him as Savior, who have recognized Him as the one who died for them in a personal way, may today be a day of deepening in the things of Christ. And may, O God, these deep yearnings that exist within our hearts comfort us and encourage us as we pass through the sufferings of this present time. And amid all of the experiences of the Christian life, in which there is much misunderstanding, sometimes even mockery, may the glory that is before us brighten our paths day by day. We thank Thee for Thy Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. May it guide and direct us. And Lord, we pray for the young people who are in this audience today, some who are very young and who are in school, others who are fast approaching the time when they must go out into this world and make their way. May, O God, these days be days of solid foundation in Holy Scripture. And may the truths of the Word sink down deep into young and pliable hearts, so that they honor Christ
and realize that the only purpose in life that ultimately is rewarding is the purpose of God. And may, Lord, there be created in the hearts of some of these by the operation of the Holy Spirit the desire to proclaim the Word of God. And wilt thou give them the gifts necessary for the proclamation of the truth? We pray that thou wilt lay thy hands upon some of the young men in this audience, some of the children, and prepare them for a life of ministry of the Word of God, if it should please thee. And for those of us, Lord, who are older, we pray that as the days go by, thy truth may strengthen us and undergird us. And may, Lord, our love for Jesus Christ grow as the days go by.
Deliver us from being sour and disagreeable Christians. May the joy of the Lord be upon our countenance, because it is in our hearts.
Now, Lord, we commit this service to thee. May it honor him who is our Savior and Lord. And also, Lord, we pray that thy blessing may be upon this land, upon its leadership, upon the ministry of the word wherever it is proclaimed today, in Dallas and to the uttermost part of the earth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Subject in this morning's message, as we continue our journey through the Epistle to the Romans, is the sufferings of this present time. Paul has just completed his treatment of the Spirit's sanctification on the note of sonship and heirship. You know, it is a very wonderful thing to realize that we who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are the sons of God, adult sons in the family of God, and the children of God, those who belong to God by reason of family relationship. In fact, I don't think that I shall ever get over the fact that I am a member of the family of God. And we were talking about this the last time that we were studying Romans together. In the meantime, I opened up a book on Romans by Donald Gray Barnhouse, in which he tells of some interesting experiences that he had in connection with preaching on the blessings that have come to us as believers. Dr. Barnhouse was in Portland, Oregon, preaching, and after the message one night in which he spoke on the assurance of the believer, the pastor came by the next morning with his wife, and they went out to look at the Columbia River Valley, which Dr. Barnhouse thought was the most beautiful river valley in all of the world. And as he got in the car that morning, the wife of the pastor of the church turned to him and said, "Dr. Barnhouse, that was one of the most wonderful messages that I have ever heard. Ever since you told us about how certain it was that we had salvation through Jesus Christ, my heart has been turning handsprings for joy." And shortly after, Dr. Barnhouse was preaching in his church in Philadelphia, the 10th Presbyterian Church. It has been my privilege to preach in that church a number of times, and in the past, in the audience or in that church building, there is a balcony which goes around the circle of the building, and it is possible for the preacher, as he stands on the platform, to be just 5 or 6 feet below those who are sitting in the balcony, as I remember. He said that shortly after that he was preaching in his home church, and there was a little boy about 12 years old sitting to his left in the balcony, listening very intently that morning as he was speaking about the blessings that came to us because we were the children of God. And when he came to his conclusion, Dr. Barnhouse said he tried to put everything that he was saying into one grand sentence. And so he said, "Since we have believed in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. They are forgotten, they are cleansed, they are pardoned, they are atoned for, they are remitted, they are covered. They have been cast into the depths of the sea, blotted out as a thick cloud, removed as far as the east is from the west, remembered against us no more forever, cast behind God's back. And with that he closed. He said afterwards he went out in the foyer of the church and was greeting some of the people, and this little boy came out. And he looked at Dr. Barnhouse and he said, "Nice sermon, Doc." And he said he smiled, and before he could say anything, the little boy said, "Gee, we're sure sitting pretty, aren't we?" And you know that's true. We are sure sitting pretty because we are the sons of God and the children of God. Paul has been taking us through these mountains of the wonderful doctrines of the Word of God. Some years ago, my wife and I and our family were traveling out west by car. And we, of course, were greatly interested to see the Superstition Mountains, for we have heard so much about them. And we did see those ranges. Well, Paul has been taking us through some mountains which we might call Salvation Mountains, and they are filled with peaks. There is the peak of justification, and we have seen that, and we have passed it by. And then there is the peak of sanctification, and we have seen that, and we have passed that by. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us a glimpse of the highest peak of them all. It is the peak known as glorification. But as Paul shows us this peak of glorification, we discover that there is a valley between the sanctification and the justification peaks and this wonderful highest peak of them all. And it is the present time. The sufferings of this present time of which Paul speaks here. For you see, before the crown, there comes the cross. And before the glory, there is the period of groaning. For remember, Paul has just said in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." What does he mean when he says that believers are to suffer with Jesus Christ? Well, immediately we think of the physical suffering that we must bear. And, of course, this is real. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Though our outward man perish, yet is our inward man renewed from day to day." So there is a time in which this outward man decays, and we have talked about that as we have been going through Romans. And this is a reality. It is something that we as believers, and of course unbelievers too, must face. As the years go by, our outward man does perish. And involved in this are sufferings. There is no question about that. But I do not think that that is the main thing that Paul has in mind when he says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." For after all, the sufferings of the body are not the greatest sufferings that we have to bear. The sufferings that belong to the spiritual side of our existence are the greatest. The misunderstanding that a Christian must bear when he believes in Jesus Christ and discovers, for example, that those who claim to be Christians, when he gives to them the truth that has meant so much to him, they do not understand it. In fact, they seem to misunderstand it and frequently accuse us of being proud and self-righteous and that we do not understand them. That kind of misunderstanding is very difficult to bear, especially when it is close to our family, as is true of most of us, I'm sure. Then there is the reproach of those who say, "Well, you don't believe the Bible, do you? Don't you know this is 1964? Nobody believes the Bible anymore." And you meekly say, "Yes, I do believe the Bible." And you can see the look come over the face of the one with whom you're talking, you know. Now, that is the kind of suffering that Paul has in mind, except it is much deeper than that. He talks also, I think, about the mockery that in our Christian America, I have that in quotes in my thinking, In our Christian America, the mockery with which simple believers in the Word of God are regarded. Now, we should not be surprised at this, for Paul said, it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer in his name. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus said this, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Because it hated me, it will hate you. The serpent shall not be above his Lord. As a matter of fact, the quarrel that the world has with us is simply a continuation of the quarrel that it had with Jesus Christ while he was here. So when Paul talks about the sufferings of the present time, we must not think of physical sufferings only. We must think of those sufferings of misunderstanding and mockery and reproach that all Christians who are genuine. And the man who wears the dress of glory upon this earth ultimately must, first of all, wear the coat soaked with blood and sweat, and we might also add, and sneering. This section, if you've listened as we read it through, is bound together by a threefold groaning. Did you notice it as we read in the 22nd verse? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. Then the 23rd verse, and not only it, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And finally, in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings, the groaning of the creation, the groaning of the children of God, and the groaning of the Comforter. All of these testify to the fact that the best is yet to be. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, when you come to the end of the Bible and you read in Revelation chapter 21, that there in that last time, in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and new earth, there shall be no more crying, for God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more death. For, the writer says, for the former things have passed away, but they have not passed away yet. We are in the midst of these things, the sorrow, the tears, the crying, the death, the mockery, the reproach, and all of the rest. So, what shall we do amid these times? How shall we be encouraged? We must face these things. Well, let's take a look now at these three groanings and see what this groaning is for. Paul now says in the 18th verse, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be mentioned in comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you notice that little word, for? He has just said we must suffer and we shall be glorified. And so this is the reason why we must suffer with a view to glorification. And in a moment, he will give us the support that we have in it. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, wait just a minute, Paul. What are you trying to say here? Are you saying that this suffering that you are bearing cannot even be mentioned in the light of the glory? Yes, that's exactly what Paul is saying. Now, if I were to say that, you might say, well, so what? For Dr. Johnson, you're not suffering at all. And I must say that so far as the outward is concerned, my outward man is perishing, but nevertheless, I'm not really suffering. I'm not suffering like Paul suffered. But now I want you to see the kind of man who is talking about the suffering. And so take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And for those of you who may not have brought your Bibles this morning, I'm going to read verses 23 through 28. Now, mind you, this is the same man who says, "For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be mentioned in comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now listen to his sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. That's page 1238 in the approved edition of the King James Version. Now, I don't often say that on Sunday morning. Some of you don't understand that. Afterwards, you can inquire from your neighbor. Now, listen to Paul. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen or Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." That, I think, is some of the suffering that I have known in this long list. But now notice, all of these things are the apostles' sufferings. Hardly any man has ever suffered for the faith as Paul did, and yet this is the same man who writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So listen, men and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is true that this man who suffered more than any other man in this early church for Jesus Christ says that these sufferings are not worthy to be mentioned in the light of the glory that is to come, what must the glory be? What must the glory be? Suffering is a drop. Glory is an ocean, someone has said. And Paul would agree with that. But let's go on. For, to show you how the groaning and the suffering takes place, Paul now turns to the creation itself, which is about us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, this is a strange thing, but Paul says that the creation about us is earnestly waiting for the day when the sons of God shall be manifested. Just what does he mean by this? Now, we know that we are not recognized today. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are not known. People look at believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they look as if they were just an ordinary man. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are the sons of God. And the creation, which has eyes that are clearer than the eyes of mankind about us, is longing for the day when the sons of God shall be manifested. What does Paul mean by this strange thing that he says, that the creation about us, the mountains, the seas, the hills, the bushes, the trees, all of these things in God's creation are waiting for the day when the sons of God shall be manifested. Just what does he mean? Well, the 20th verse may give us a clue. For the creation was made subject to vanity, to futility, not of its own accord, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, the creation is not in its present state that which it is in the mind of God to be someday. You know, when we see the wonders of God's creation on the earth, we think of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And it is true that the heavens do declare the glory of God, but someday this earthly creation shall also glorify God. In the meantime, the creation in which we live is under the curse. Now, will you also take your Bibles and turn with me back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we're going to read the curse that was pronounced upon Adam when he and his wife Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, we read these words, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife," verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, "and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." Do you notice these words? "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, Adam." In other words, this earth which is about us is under the curse that God pronounced upon it because of the sin of the man, Adam. Let's read it. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So, Paul says, the whole creation about us abides under the curse because man sinned in Adam. And as a result of man's sin, what we see today is a cursed creation. Thorns and thistle, it brings forth unto us. And so Paul goes on to say, "Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God." So the creation is under judgment of God, and the decay and defeat and death that we see in it is the result of man's sin. Paul, no doubt, is thinking about nature and the black bird that sobs when its young is taken by the cat. He is thinking about all of the other things that happen in our human experience. He is thinking, no doubt, about the wars which take the lives of innocent children and women. He is thinking of all of the evils that are present with us in our human existence. But he is also thinking of more than that. When he says that the creation itself groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, he's thinking of the judgment, but he is also thinking of the longing of the creation for the glory that is to come. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. There are not only death pangs about us, but there are also birth pangs about us, because the creation itself shall be delivered. And you know, I think it is very interesting that Paul presents the creation as if it were conscious, almost personifying it, conscious of the fact that it does have a day of glory before it. Notice that word travaileth in verse 22. "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." This, of course, is the word that is used of a woman who is in labor just before she brings forth her child. And so the creation is like a woman in labor's pangs before it is to bring forth its new creation. And this is why in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus speaks of the time when the kingdom exists upon the earth. He speaks of that as a new birth for the creation in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. "For the whole creation is groaning under the curse, but travailing also to bring forth the new creation when the sons of God are manifested." What a wonderful day that is going to be. And now Paul goes on to talk about the groaning of the children. "And not only it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that, I think, is very interesting, that Paul should add these words, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. For we might think that since we do have the Holy Spirit, then we should not have any groanings. Since the Holy Spirit of God has come to indwell us, why should we have to groan? We have the third person of the Blessed Trinity indwelling us. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says that not only does the Holy Spirit come to indwell us, but He comes to indwell us when we believe in Him. And furthermore, He adds that I and my Father will come and take up our abode in you. So that the whole of the Blessed Trinity indwells the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What need have we then of groaning? So Paul here, I think, wants to stress the fact that though we do have the Spirit and we possess this wonderful third person of the Trinity within us, the glory is so wonderful that it is far above and beyond even the having the first fruits of the Spirit. And I would like to translate that verse in this way. And not only it, but ourselves also, although we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So what are we waiting for, we Christians? We are longing for the day when our bodies shall be bodies which are able to express the life of the Spirit that we already have, now that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the creation is longing for the day when the sons of God are manifested, and we are longing for the time when we have the redemption of our bodies. You see, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become Christians, and our spirits are redeemed. We belong to the family of God. Our future is certain. But we do not yet have the redemption of our bodies. This is something that is before us. We are still in this decaying body. So we as Christians, we long for the time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come and we shall have redeemed bodies. May I illustrate with a simple illustration? This was an illustration that a Bible teacher once showed me. This is a little book. It is called St. Paul. The title is insignificant, but it is a small book, and that is the important thing. Now, let's suppose that this book represents our body. And let's suppose that this piece of paper, which is contained in the book, it is white. Let's suppose that that represents my spirit. So here I have a body and a spirit. Now, you do not see my spirit today. My body is ruled to some extent by my soul and my spirit, but you do not see my soul and my spirit. Let's just say that this body dies, for it will die if Jesus Christ does not come. And so I'm going to take this little book and hide it from your view. And now I'm going to take this white piece of paper, and I'm going to hold it up in the air because, you see, this is to signify that when my body dies, my spirit, because I have believed in the Lord Jesus, goes to be with the Lord. For, you see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die and be with Christ, Paul says, is great gain. So my spirit is with the Lord, but my body is dead. It is placed in the grave. And there it begins to decay. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, this begins to move. For you see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read that when the Lord Jesus comes again, those who are with Him shall be brought by Him. And so there is a twofold movement, because you see, as I come back to earth with the Lord Jesus, or in the air, my body also is resurrected. My physical body is resurrected so that my spirit rejoins my body, but this time it is no longer a spirit that is, in some sense, hiding, hidden, and dominated by the body, but it is a spirit which now dominates the body. So that this body is still a body, but it is now a spiritual body. And so my spirit meets my body, and then together with all of the redeemed, we meet the Lord, and so are we ever with the Lord. Now, this is what Paul says when he says that they are longing. He is longing for the adoption, that is, the redemption of the body. He is longing for the time when the Lord... Do you mind if I put my spirit and my body in my pocket while I finish the message? He is longing for the day when the Lord Jesus shall come and his spirit shall come and rejoin the body, but this time not the body that is perishing day by day, but the resurrection body that we possess. So, not only does the creation groan because of the glory that is to come, but also the believer who has the first fruits of the Spirit, he groans within himself waiting for the redemption of the body. The man who is satisfied with this earth does not know what heaven is like, and he does not know what it is to have a redeemed body, soul, and spirit. So listen, you Christians, and some of you who are not Christians, if you are happy and satisfied with earth, with the earth, you don't understand what a wonderful thing it is to be with the Lord. Now, one final glory, groaning. And this, of course, the most climactic of all. For you see, we have had the groaning of the creation. Now we have had the groaning of the children of God. But finally, the groaning of the Spirit himself. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. What does Paul mean here? Does he mean that the Holy Spirit undergirds us in all of the troubles that we have? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit does that, but I have pointed out as we read through this that this was a singular, not infirmities, but infirmity. What does he mean? Well, he means the fact that we are in this body that is decaying and corrupting. And he means this particular thing that is troubling us, this desire that we have to be with the Lord, this desire to have the redemption of the body. This particular infirmity is in his mind. And so he says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, this longing for release from the earth and the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit also helps us in this longing for release. Do you have some of this longing? Do you really want to be with Christ? Or are you perfectly satisfied here with the earth? Do you like the United States of America? I hope you do. And do you like your business and the work that you're doing? I hope you do that too. Do you, housewives, like the many duties that you have? I hope you do. But you know there is something more wonderful than any of this. It is the presence of God. And deep down within the heart of a Christian, over and above and beyond all of these earthly things, there should be that longing to be in the presence of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit helpeth us in our infirmity, our desire to be with Christ. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't it wonderful to have two divine intercessors? We have one at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus, who has gone there. In the 34th verse, Paul says, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. In all of our weaknesses, he prays for us. When we have sinned, he also is our advocate. But then there is a divine intercessor in our hearts, and he is longing with us and praying with us to the end that this ultimate manifestation of the sons of God throughout the whole of God's redeemed universe may take place. So he groans too with groanings that cannot be uttered. This is not ordinary prayer. I've often heard this text explained as if it means something like this. I pray to God, but my prayers are impure, and so they pass through the Holy Spirit. And he takes my prayers and purifies them and brings them to the Father so that they are pure prayers. And I've even heard it illustrated in this way. Let us suppose a father has his desk at home, and his little girl loves him. And so she loves to go out into the yard and pick flowers, but she doesn't know flowers from weeds. And so amid some of the flowers, there are some dandelions and other things that are not so pretty to put on his desk. And so she takes them to Mommy, and she says, "Now, Mommy, take these flowers and put them on Daddy's desk." And so Mother takes them and picks the weeds out and puts the flowers on Father's desk and says, "Daughter, put these flowers there." But that is not what this text means at all. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and purifies them. It means simply that the Holy Spirit is longing for the day when we shall be completely the Lord's, when He will have not only the privilege of indwelling us, but also will have a body that is redeemed so that all of this wonderful life of the Spirit that we possess now may have its full manifestation, because a body is there which may fully express the life of the Spirit within. We are held down because our bodies are indwelt by the sin nature. But that day we shall have a body like unto His own glorious body, and the Spirit of God is longing for the day when He may possess us completely. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that He longs for the day when He may have us completely? And He prays to that end. He prays to that end with prayer that transcends articulate speech. It cannot be uttered. And furthermore, Christians, that prayer is always answered. Do you know why? Because He knows the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit does. And therefore He prays according to God. And when God prays to God, that prayer is always answered. That's what He says. "And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to God." And will you also notice that it is intercession for the saints? For the saints? Yes, I do have an intercessor at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for me too. And in my heart there is the Holy Spirit of God, and He makes intercession for me. In fact, in the Greek text, this little word huper, which means for or in behalf of, occurs twice here. He intercedes in behalf of me, if we might put it that way. You see, He is stressing the fact that He lives within us, praying for this day when He may have us completely. Well, you know, this is a wonderful mountain peak. The valley is wonderful, too, because before us, as we go through the sufferings of this present time, we can see this glorious time of glory that is ahead of us. Well, we've been talking this morning about the sons of God. But you know, the Bible says that there is another set of sons. May I ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, we read these words. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you have Philippians or Galatians, you are close. Page? Well, I won't tell you that. Ephesians chapter 2. This is the first Bible book that I ever memorized. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." One of the signs that the decay is still working is that I have forgotten some portions of it. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Do you notice that? We've been talking about the children of God, but there is another set of sons. the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there are two sets of sons. There are the sons of God, there are the sons of wrath. There are the children of God, there are the children of disobedience. For them, the future does not mean glory, it means wrath. For while the Bible talks about rising in glory, it talks about rising in glory for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two resurrections. There is a resurrection in which a body is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in honor, it is raised in dishonor, it is raised in honor. It is sown in that which is not glory, and it is raised in glory. But there is also another resurrection. And that resurrection of that body is of a body that is sown in weakness and raised in death. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in dishonor and contempt. It is sown in that which is not glory, and it is raised in wrath. There are two resurrections, because there are two sets of sons. For the future, there is no future for them except separation from God and eternal wrath. Now, we've been talking, too, about birth pangs in the creation. You know, when a woman is about to give birth to a child, two things happen. Those pangs become sharper and sharper, and furthermore, they come together more and more frequently. And historians who have bothered to look at the course of history today know that the pangs of earth have become sharper and severer in our own days. And furthermore, the great pangs that creation has have come together closer and closer and closer. You only have to look at world history to know that. Go on back to the French Revolution, and then the upheavals of 1848, and then the Franco-Prussian War, and then the First World War, and the Second World War. And we have seen how these pangs of the creation have become sharper and severer, and closer together. There may not be much time for this human existence that we know of today. As Paul said in his day, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. But for us, we are pregnant with eternity in the presence of the Lord and shall have His glory. One of the most wonderful things in the Bible is this. John 1:14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And then in the 17th chapter of that same gospel, the Lord Jesus prays, the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. Think of that. The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. May I say that just one more time so that it might sink in? Some of you are thinking about lunch. Now, the reason I know that is because you're not smiling and rejoicing, because if you were to pay attention to those words, you would almost leap up from your chair. The glory that Thou gavest me, the glory that the Father gave the Son, I have given them, that they may be one with us. It's no wonder that Albrecht Bingel, the great German commentator, when he came to glorification, stopped, put down his pen, folded his hands in prayer, and said to God, glorified, O God, what art Thou making of us? That's our future. May God speak to your heart. If you have never believed in the Lord Jesus, may today be the day when in your heart you simply say, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. For you see, He loved you enough to give Himself for you on the cross at Calvary, that you might have everlasting life. He does not ask you to join the church. He does not ask you to pray through. He does not ask you to put money in the collection plate. Neither do we, for that matter. He does not ask you to be baptized in order to be saved. He does not say to be confirmed. He does not say to do good works. He does not say become reformed or be educated or be cultured. The one condition for the possession of eternal life is trust in Him who died for you in the heart. May God help you to say just simply, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. For when you do that, young or old, you have salvation, and also you have the glory that will be when Christ comes. Shall we stand for the benediction? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, the love of God the Father, who gave the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, who longs within us, for us, with groanings that cannot be uttered, be and abide with all who know him in sincerity until he comes. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt give for them who do not know him, thou wilt give them no peace nor rest until they rest in him by simple trust. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.